thank you for lending your voices together in concert and harmony. Does everybody have a handout? There's some back there. Raise your hands if you don't have a handout. Those who were among the earlier ones, I handed out little index with a reference to a verse on it. So I'm going to be, throughout my lecture, going to be asking different ones to read the verses, not just the reference that I wrote, but look it up in your Bible, read the verse. And in the upper right-hand corner, for those who have the card, I have a number. The one that says number one at the right-hand corner, you're the first one. So be ready, and then the one with number two will know that you're up next. But I'll call out the number when it's your turn, okay? Established heart. The three previous speakers have talked about the heart, but what the heart is. I have some definitions here in the handout. I'm not going to read them, but about halfway down in the first paragraph under the introduction says, the word establish means to make stable, make firm, settle. So an established heart, as we will apply it today, is one that doesn't jump from one object to another, but remains fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have these scriptures concerning an established heart. And I've written these out in the handout. I'd like you all to, using the handout, to read, let's all read these verses together. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted in him, and established in the faith, abounding in it with thanksgiving, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. May the God of all grace perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. So the one with an established heart is going to sing and give praise, going to be thankful, going to be blameless in holiness, at least that's our object. We're going to be comforted by the Lord. We're going to be guided in every good work and every good word. And the motive for establishing our hearts is because the coming of the Lord is at hand. The more our hearts are established in Christ, the more we're going to be preparing for heaven. Heaven won't be such a shock to us when we finally get there. If we're living for Christ and established on him in this life. We're going to be looking at some competitors for our hearts, such as money, boyfriend, girlfriend, sports, winning, entertainment. I'm going to come back and look at these in more detail, but there are things that tend to come into our lives. They are, many of them, necessary parts of our lives. But we can make a choice as to whether to let these things rule our hearts and be established on these things, these worldly things, or established on Christ. We're going to come back to that, but I want to jump down to part D. Why should Christ be the object of our hearts? And I've got a number of points here. First of all, what is in the past, first and foremost, he suffered, bled, and died for our sins. You've heard this over and over again at this conference, and no doubt for many of you, every day of your lives, or very often in your lives. Christ died for our sins. And, I'm sorry, I'm not prepared. Number one. Okay, thank you. And number two?
1 Peter 3:8.
Very good. Christ died for our sins. But you might say, well, that was 2,000 years ago. I trust him, but you know, that's something he did for me 2,000 years ago. And why should I just put all of my trust and all of my heart in Christ? Well, because the work of Christ wasn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago. It's something that's ongoing. The one who died on the cross for your sins is risen. He's ascended into heaven. He's there in heaven. He's looking down upon us right now, I believe, looking on our hearts to see how our hearts are responding to that great love that he showed to us in dying for our sins. So in the present time, he cares for us more than anyone. Number three. Thank you. He supplies all our needs. Number four. Thank you. He is all powerful and he strengthens us. Number five. Okay. Philippians 4:13. He is all-knowing. He knows what is the very best for us, communicates his perfect will to us. He can help us with our school homework and exams. Number six. Thank you. He is present everywhere, and his ears are ever open to our prayers. Number seven. Thank you very much. He prays for us. Number eight.
I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them that thou hast given today our time. That's 9:20. Neither pray I for thee also alone, but for them also which shall be believe on me and do thy word.
Okay. Think of it. Our Lord Jesus in heaven. He's praying for us. And going along with that, he intercedes for us and helps us in our trials and weaknesses. Number nine. Thank you. He is never moody, unchanging in his love for us and his attention to us. Jesus was 13:8. It's the same yesterday, today, forever. And then he is faithful, trustworthy, will never let us down, will never leave us nor forsake us. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee. I will never forsake you. So here are a number of reasons why we should have our hearts established in Christ, that Christ is the foundation for our hearts, our whole lives. Let's go back to competitors, part C, competitors for our hearts, that's on the first page. First of all, money and the things that money can buy. For some people, this is just an overruling principle of one's life, to make all the money I can, to get as many possessions as I can. And let's see, we've got number 10. Well, let me introduce number 10. People who are absorbed with money often play the lottery. There was a big lottery about a week ago, what, 500 million or something? People were all over the world were buying tickets. It's one of the stupidest activities, if I'm offending anybody, I'm thankful for it. One of the stupidest activities one could ever engage is taking your money, you have a dry well in your backyard, it's throwing it down that well and never seeing it again. Playing a lottery, especially when there's one chance of maybe 200 million of winning. And number 10, who is number 10? Okay, give me neither poverty nor riches. We should not be seeking riches. If God is pleased to give us wealth, give us a good job and a blessing, maybe sometimes a good inheritance, fine, we accept it from the Lord, but then what do we do with it? We don't take it and run with it and spend it all foolishly. We're before the Lord. If we're established in Christ, Christ is going to be the underpinning of all of our decisions. Okay, I have this bunch of money. What am I going to do with it? Lord, what do you want me to do with it? And there's all kinds of organizations, Feed My Starving Children. There are people who are hurting in the Philippines, affected by the typhoon. Missionaries all over the world. There's all kinds of people who could use that money. Let's use it. Look to the Lord as to how to use it. Number 11. Okay, thank you. And another way that money can lead us astray is that we can enter in our own minds, be in competition with our friends. Our friend gets a brand new, beautiful Ford Q139 or whatever they're called now days, and I want to do them one better. I want I want an R140 truck or. I'm taking up numbers, but I wanted something better than him. And instead of looking to the Lord, what should I buy? Can I even afford it? Well, I got this piece of plastic in my wallet. Sure, I can afford it. Yeah, sort of, maybe. But whose truck, if you're entering into competitions, whose truck is going to be repossessed first? Is maybe a question you want to ask yourself. And is this the way the Lord wants you to spend your money? Next one is boyfriend, girlfriend. I have an announcement to make. I have a girlfriend sitting right back there. My wife. 50 years some later, she's still my girlfriend. And most of you, if you end up getting married, you're going to have had and hopefully we'll continue to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And these are all good and well. I've got some references to people in the Bible who had boyfriends, all of these are men who had girlfriends. And I'm not going to even tell you who they are. I want you to look them up. They all ended in disaster. Why? Because it's not a good thing to have a boyfriend or girlfriend? No. It's because they entered into these relationships without seeking the Lord's help and the Lord's guidance in these relationships. They acted on their own desires, their own lusts, and they got into deep trouble. How does this apply to you? You may have a boyfriend, you may have a girlfriend, and you're enjoying that friendship, but now maybe the boyfriend wants to step up that relationship to a more physical relationship. And well, deep down, you know that the Lord doesn't want you to do that, but you really like this guy. You don't want to lose him. And maybe some of you may think, well, maybe he's the only one that's going to take an interest in me. So I guess I better give in to him. And that most often leads to disaster. It can lead to an early marriage, which most often, very often, will end in divorce, unhappiness. And that all comes about by not having our hearts established in Christ, by looking to the Lord. I want to put the Lord first in this relationship, this boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. I want His will. I want to honor Him in this relationship. And if it means losing my boyfriend, losing my girlfriend, you know, that's could there be anything worse than losing that person? Far worse if you go ahead and marry that person, have an absolutely miserable marriage. And I could stand up the next few minutes and giving you examples of those whom I know. There's another example is, well, in interest of time, I'll leave that go. Then there's sports. And we all, many of us, like sports, either as spectators or participants in sports. There's nothing particularly wrong with them. The thing is this, does this rule my life? I can think of a man who was in fellowship at one time, he's married, had children, but he was totally absorbed with sports. When he came home from work, he'd turn on the TV, he would watch whatever sport was on at that time of the year. And when his wife served him with divorce papers, he said, well, what did I do? It's not what you did do, it's what you didn't do. You didn't pay any attention to your family. And so bring the Lord into your interest in sports and ask Him, you want me to spend all this time? Should I? In fact, I would encourage every one of you, before you turn the TV on at all, or the video player or whatever, ask the Lord, is this what you want me to do in the next hour or 2 hours? You don't do that very often, but do it. And maybe the Lord will remind you of some need, some neighbor who needs some help, or another believer who's in a nursing home or a hospital who might appreciate a visit, or someone. Anyway, I can go on and on. But pray before you get too involved in those sports. And I can think of another young man who loved to play basketball, but he started an outreach center in inner city Baltimore. He rented an old unused church building as an outreach spiritual center. He struck up basketball games with the kids in the neighborhood, and he used the basketball playing as a means of building friendships and inviting the men in to have Bible studies and learn about the Lord. So if you're interested in sports, you can use it for the Lord. Winning and being number one. Being a good winner, being a good loser. And there's a lot more to this. I'll leave this for you to think about and maybe in your discussion session. Being liked, noticed, affirmed by others. How long can you go between checking your smartphone for any text messages, Twitters, or whatever? How long can you go without trying to find out if somebody really likes me, appreciates me, and is affirming me? So, let's see. I think we're on to number 12. No, I'm sorry. Hold that a minute. I'm sorry. I have a reference to Esther chapter 6. There was a man in Esther 6 who really loved the glory. He wanted people to notice him, give him glory. Anyone remember who that was? Haman. Thank you. Haman. If you don't know the story, read it. Read what happened to him. He came to an untimely end. Entertainment, amusement. Are you often bored? And so you turn on the TV, the video for amusement, entertainment. If you're bored, it probably means that your heart isn't established on Christ. Because if your heart is established on Christ, He has so many things that will be of interest to you. If you just give Him an opportunity, you're not going to be bored. Is that right, Denny? I have a couple of examples of amusement, entertainment in the Bible. These are all I could think of, but one in Judges, here's a man who entertained others. He literally brought down the house. In Matthew 27, we have another different form of entertainment. Who would that be talking about in Matthew 27? The people being entertained. By Jesus. And it was by, not that Jesus was saying, let me entertain you, but they were having sport at the expense of the Lord Jesus. So think of that. When you're watching a TV show that has a lot of violence, you're playing a video game that has a lot of violence in it. Here was the entertainment of the first century. Being cruel to the Lord Jesus. He was the one who received that. If your heart is established in Christ, you're going to be careful about the entertainment you get involved with. And there's a verse, number 12. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And number 13. Okay, now, probably most of you young people don't get your jollies out of looking for new teachings, new philosophies, but you're exposed to them. We're all exposed to them through the media, especially the advertising media. Some of these false teachings, there's things like Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons who come knocking in the door. We need to be careful about that. If we're established in Christ, established in the Word, we'll quickly see through the falseness of their teachings. But there are other things more subtle. There are things that come out in advertising in the papers and TV, such as, you deserve the best. You owe it to yourself. You ever heard these things? You can't take it with you, so spend it now at our store. Believe in yourself. Don't judge people. And God wants everybody to be happy. It sounds good, but these things aren't scriptural. Be careful about the things that you hear from your neighbors and your in the media. Okay, let's quickly switch, go on to number E. We've got a couple of minutes, I guess. How will we behave with an established heart? We will seek to know and to do His will for us. Many verses talk about this. We will seek to bring honor and glory to Christ. 1 Corinthians 10 says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whenever faced with the option of acting for the benefit of self or acting for the benefit and honor of Christ, we will choose to honor Christ. if we have a heart established in Christ. Here in Philippians chapter 3, we read of the Apostle Paul saying that before he was saved, he had all of these benefits in the Jewish religion. He had everything going for him. And but he gave it all up. He discovered that in Christ, all of these things were totally worthless. And in fact, they interfered with his enjoyment of Christ. We will pray before we speak, act, or make decisions. Number 14. Okay, this is Nehemiah 2:4. And I have several references here to Nehemiah, who shot up these arrow prayers. Here he was, in what we just read, he was standing before the king. The king asked Nehemiah a question. And before Nehemiah answered, he shot up a prayer. Give me wisdom, God, our Father. And Nehemiah has, the book of Nehemiah has several of those. Check it out for yourself. Very interesting. And we can do that. We should get in the habit of doing that. Shooting up prayers. Help me. On a slippery road, as we were last night. Help me, Lord. Keep me from sliding into the ditch. We will read and study God's Word daily. Number 15. Okay, we study the Scriptures daily. We will meditate upon and memorize God's Word. Psalm 119 says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee." We will be looking on the lookout for apps. You all know what an app is, don't you? You younger ones, anyway. Maybe the old ones don't. You know what an app is, but I want to introduce you to apps. These are gospel opportunities. Be on the lookout for opportunities to share the gospel. I think I'm prepared. I was going to pull out a gospel article, if you're at a grocery store or somewhere and someone says, "Have a good day," pull out a "Have a good day" gospel tract and hand it to them. You have a good day too. If somebody, and this happens sometimes when we're out for a walk, somebody stops and asks for directions. Can I ask you a question? There's a very good gospel tract called "May I Ask You a Question?" But we need to be prepared for those. And I'm not prepared, I confess. It's been a bad object lesson for you. Wherever you're going, have something with you that you can give to somebody. You never know when you might have that opportunity. And sometimes you can create your own opportunity. We will be willing to leave our comfort zone. We will remember IDDA. Does anyone remember what I mean by IDDA? I've talked about this in the past. I don't deserve anything. Remember that? Except the lake of fire. And if we go through life with the attitude, "I don't deserve anything," and this is totally contrary to the philosophy of the world, "Oh, you deserve this brand new car, this Ford Q135, or you deserve the very best, you deserve a vacation, you've worked hard." I don't deserve anything. And therefore, we will not complain. So the one who has an established heart, a heart established in Christ, is not going to complain about the weather. Not going to complain about how our neighbor treats us. We're going to use it, turn it into an opportunity for prayer. Prayer for our neighbor, prayer for safety in the roads or whatever. And Philippians 2:14 says, "Do all things without murmuring. We will not be angry or try to get even. Vengeance is mine. I will repay." We will gain a reputation for always telling the truth. We will love God with all our heart, etc. We will seek the fellowship of other believers who have similar goals. This is what Wayne was talking about earlier this morning. And especially when establishing a relationship with one of the opposite sex that has the potential of leading to marriage. So we have the principles of don't marry an unbeliever. And, well, sometimes I find that young people, well, he said or she said that he loves the Lord Jesus, or that he believes in God. Don't be satisfied with some vague statements like that. Find out more. What do you actually believe? But also, do you, is Christ the Lord of your life? You want to serve Him. You want Him to be your master. And then look for one as for a lifetime mate whose heart is established in Christ. Who, for that person, Christ is everything. It's not going to be crowded out by sports and riches and food and whatever. And in addition, I got only one more minute, I think. We want to establish a relationship with other believers with similar goals. We all, if we're saved, we have a vertical relationship. Me and Christ. Christ and me. But that's not the totality of our relationship. We also have a horizontal relationship with other believers. If you have the idea, well, I'll carry out my religious requirements by watching a TV program, a Christian evangelist every Sunday morning, you're not doing it. You're not fulfilling your part in the body of Christ. You're just a spectator. You're just an eye. but you're not helping anyone else that way. We're members one of another. We will exhibit the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And this last one is a more difficult one. But we will be ready to suffer for righteousness' sake and for Christ's sake, if need be. Now, this is... Don't worry too much about that. The Lord will prepare you for it. Won't give you more than you can handle. Number 16. So the Apostle Paul desired to have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. And he loved the Lord so much that he didn't want to enter into heaven without having experienced a little bit of, at least, of what Christ suffered. Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we pray that you'll bless these scriptures, these thoughts, to each one here. Help us to have our hearts so established on Christ as the foundation of every part of our lives that we won't let things like money and food and boy-girl relationships and sports and other things to take precedence over our relationship with Christ, that we might evaluate everything, every decision, every part of our lives in view of how will this affect Christ? What is Christ's will for us, for me? So help us, Father, to ask these questions frequently in every day of our lives. What would you have me to do? We ask thy blessing and give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for your attention.